そのまた。
Well, good morning. It's always a very emotive time when it's remembered the service. And it's nice to actually do a Venus Church that does it properly rather than just a quick 2 minute silence before the start. It's been lovely this morning. And I believe God has got us in his hands and he loves us so much. I don't know whether you've made any plans for things to happen. I've tried to build things out of wood, usually out of an old wardrobe or something, and it doesn't always go to plan. The jigsaw cut tends to wobble a little bit, and then you've got not a straight line, and then you have to think of another way of fixing things together. You make a mistake. You're supposed to measure twice and cut once. These are the rules: you measure twice and cut once. That still doesn't work sometimes. I still get it wrong. Or it was fixing the car. Decided that I would change the spark plugs on my own Renault. And you thought, you've got all these tools, you've got a spark plug spanner, and everything you need to do it, except it's a really, really weird angle. And you can't get the tools you've got in there, even with a universal joint, which is a joint that sort of goes against each other, to get the spark plugs out. And so that was an interesting attempt, which was successful in the end, but it didn't go to plan. It took ages. Exams, our career path, all mapped out in front of us until you fail some of the exams. My A-levels were an interesting time. My mum had rheumatoid arthritis and couldn't cook. My sister had left home to go to nurses' college, so I was cooking and shopping on the way home. So I probably didn't put enough attention onto my A-levels as perhaps I should. And when I got the results, I had an E in physics, a D in computer studies, and an N in maths. That's non-graded. And if you put that around the right way, E-N-D, you get end. And so I was trying to go away to do an electronics degree at Hatfield Poly, but everything changed. If it wasn't for clearing, I wouldn't have got a degree at all. But there was a plan that had gone wrong there. And it happens nationally as well. I'm pretty sure World War I was considered the war to end all wars. Yet, within a few years, we had another war. The League of Nations was set up to bring peace. And it failed to do that. And then World War II. We started World War II, and that had a fight. But before that, Neville Chamberlain had come in and waved a piece of paper and said, "Peace in our time." The plans had all gone wrong. And then the atom bomb. They're just about bringing out a series right now about the atom bomb and how it was developed in America. This was the brains were going to bring peace. The atom bomb was going to stop wars forever. Yet, we've got several wars happening even now. And across history, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and all the other ones we haven't mentioned, there's wars going on all the time. These plans of men have come to nothing. And even the United Nations tends to be a little bit unable to do anything. Even in Israel right now, the United Nations are powerless to stop what's going on. Lots of different plans and solutions. They don't fail, they don't work all the time. And sometimes we read the Bible like this, don't we? Does God have lots and lots of plans? When Adam and Eve fell, was that plan A? They made sentence to live together all their lives and be nice in the Garden of Eden? Or did God have to create another plan? A plan B? Perhaps that was Abraham, God's chosen people. But he didn't have a son, did he? He didn't have a child at all. So how was God going to work that? That plan looked like it failed. But we can't put what we do in our lives on what God does. It's a really important principle. We were made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that God does things like us. He actually says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." And so every time we're going through, we think it's a plan C. Moses was offered the opportunity in Exodus 32 to take on and be a nation himself. Because the people of Israel had come to this point, they'd made a golden calf, God had got really, really annoyed with them, and he said, "Moses, I'm going to destroy the you and make a nation out of you." We find this in Exodus 32, 9 to 10. And Moses is up the mountain, and God gives him this opportunity. He says, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, they are a stiff-necked, that means stubborn, people. Now leave me alone so my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you a great nation. Is this another plan that God's coming up with? Actually, no, that was a test for Moses to see whether he was going to be that ambitious and take that and say, yeah, I'll have that, God, that sounds great to me. But in this day, Moses intercedes for the people of Israel and actually says, don't do this, God. It'll make your name look silly. It'll make your name look stupid. It'll make your name look something that's, you brought them out of Egypt, brought Israel out of Egypt, and then destroyed them in the wilderness. You're going to look ridiculous, God. The law seemed to be the solution. We'll have lots of sacrifices, lots of priests and things doing that. But that, again, that didn't solve the problem, surely. So it looks like, if we look at it from our human point of view, that God was making plans, they were failing, so he's making a new plan. But that's not what Peter brought up. In Scripture, where our verses is, in Acts 2, our verse is 24, but I'm going to read from 22. There's a difference here. And Peter, who had betrayed Jesus, or had denied Jesus, sorry, was now standing up in front of them and telling them this thing. He says this in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You know where our series is? But God. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. First of all, Peter was the same man who, as I said already, who denied Jesus, said he didn't know him. So there's an important difference. The Holy Spirit that was planned from all time had come upon Peter. Now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he saw things in a completely different way. He saw it in a God way. But God. God raised Jesus from the dead. It was the greatest miracle of all. Death itself had been defeated, and this hadn't happened before. But what we've got to really understand is actually Jesus was God's plan from the beginning. He hasn't changed his plan. He hasn't had a plan come with a plan B. Jesus was God's plan from the beginning to come. That's why God made it very clear that he'd sent Jesus. And he did that by the miracles he did. We can name a few, can't we? He did things that nobody else could do. On the lake of Galilee, he stopped the wind and the waves. Stopped them completely. He fed 5,000 men, including and added women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He turned water into wine. And this is what Peter is saying. This man did things that nobody else could do. This person did things that nobody else could do. Nobody else could heal the sick. Nobody else could cast out demons. And their demons had to be quiet because they knew who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was. And Jesus had to silence them. Walking on the water, raising the dead. Peter said to those in Jerusalem, you saw this. You saw it happening. He was there. You know it happened. And you were there, yet you killed him. And all this, as our scripture said, was all in God's foreknowledge. It was all in God's plan. God knew what was going to happen and was allowing it and making it happen in the way that he wanted it to happen. He wasn't doing it in a man way. That would mean taking over the world with Jesus. He did it by taking over our lives. Dying on the cross and giving us new life. And even Revelation tells us this was meant to happen because it describes Jesus in 13 verse 8 as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So when the world was started, the Lamb was slain. Already, this was something that was definitely going to happen. This was fully and completely in the plan of God. The Jews thought they'd got rid of Jesus. Satan thought he'd won. But God. It was all part of the plan. But God raised him from the dead. The only one who could. And we see Jesus through history, through the Bible. I haven't got time to go into it now, but just one or two items. Remember Abraham and Isaac? If you haven't read it, you'll find it in Genesis 22. And Abraham was tested by God to take Isaac up into the mountain and sacrifice him. And when they got up there, Isaac said, "We've got the wood and we've got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? What are we going to be sacrificing?" And that would have been a hard decision, a hard conversation to have, wouldn't it? "It's going to be you, Isaac. You're the sacrifice." And so Abraham got to that point where he put Isaac on the altar and was about to kill him, but God stopped him. And he provided a ram. There was a ram caught in the thicket. And there we learn that you are the God who provides. We know it as Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. God provided a ram for Abraham and Isaac. He provided a lamb for us to die in our place. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, must have been in the darkest hour you could possibly imagine. He'd been betrayed by Judas, his friend. All the disciples had run away when the threats of the Roman soldiers and the temple guard were taking him in. Peter, coming closer, is challenged about Jesus and says he doesn't know him. And then Jesus is handed over to Roman soldiers who mocked him, who made fun of him, who said, "You're not the son king of the Jews, you're not the son of God. We're just going to destroy you. And then they crucified him. And if it could have got any worse, if it could have been any worse, he then says on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," I can't pronounce that, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God the Father could not look on the sin that was placed on Jesus. God could not look on the sin that was placed on Jesus. And just another example of that, I was reading this morning in my own reading about Ezekiel and how he had to have the sins of Israel on him. Just another type of what was coming. Just an idea of the plan that was coming. Our sin was laid on Jesus. God's plan was always for Jesus to die. God's plan didn't change. It was always to raise Jesus from the dead. It was always to defeat Satan by this and defeat death by this. That sacrifice. So if God's got a plan for Jesus that went through the world, what about us? What about us in our darkest hour? Or our family members or our friends in their darkest hour? In the most difficult time? Can we be sure that there's a but God moment coming for us? Can we be sure there's a but God moment where it's around us? Because when you're in the darkest point, you think God's abandoned you. That God's left you, that you're disappointed by what God has done, that he hasn't done what he said he would do. When our friends have betrayed us, when we're in our darkest hour, when we're abandoned by others, there is a but God moment. Of course, ultimately, the but God moment is when we're resurrected because Jesus was resurrected. But even so, there can come a but God moment in our lives, in the world right now. Because Jesus said, we find it in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God says, I will never leave you or forsake you." You're never abandoned. It might feel like it, the heavens might feel like iron, that you can't get through with your prayers, but God doesn't leave you or desert you. And that should be, even with that, enough. But there's more. God's promised so, so much more. And perhaps I can just take you through Psalm 139. This is a great psalm because it tells us wonderful things about what God says about us. Psalm 139, verse 1. I want you to read and understand and believe this stuff. You may even need your Bible in front of you. I know you're all looking. Psalm 131. And David says there, "You have searched me, Lord, and known me, and you know me." God knows us inside out. He knows everything about us. Verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise." God knows when you get down and when you get up. "And you perceive my thoughts from afar." He knows what you're thinking. Now that's a bit scary, to be fair. That is a bit scary to think that God knows what we're thinking. When you're thinking good things about him, when you're thinking bad things about him, God knows. He knows when we go out. You discern my going out and my lying down. "You are familiar, God, with all my ways." He sees and knows everything. He's not just a passing acquaintance. God is familiar with me and who I am. Another scary one. "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Just a, you know, might want to watch what we say sometimes. And then we go on to verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." God has got us hemmed in, protected, wrapped up. We can't, it can't be worse than that. It can't be, God has got us. He's never leave us or forsake us and come back. But we can't get this. This knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. We can't get it in our head. And so we go other ways into other places to get our satisfaction, or our help, or our assistance. But God's got us, and we struggle to get out sometimes even, because we don't understand that God has got us, and he's holding us in his hands. He's got us, and he loves us. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Jonah tried this, didn't he? Jonah tried this, tried to run away from God. Didn't work. There was a very but God moment there for Jonah. "If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Let this sink into your head of what you know of God, that this actually changes what we know of God. He's there everywhere around us, looking after us. "And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is a light to you." We've heard about Jesus being the light of the world. In fact, I preached it last time, if you remember, that he's light and he brings light into darkness. So even in our darkest own moments, God is the light there. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." There's nothing more intimate than God making us and putting us together. Nothing more intimate. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We struggle with this, don't we, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We find that difficult to understand, to realise that God has made us in a wonderful way, but we're awesome in God's sight, that he's made us wonderful. But it's all God. "Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." But do we? Do we really know that full well? Are we willing to say that our God is wonderful? He does wonderful things. He loves us and works in us. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book." That says there's a plan. Written, past tense. There's a plan already. "Before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is some of them." God thinks good things about us. He's in his mind, he's thinking good things about you and about me. "Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. when I'm awake, I am still with you. This psalm goes on and on about how God is present, how there are so many but God moments that he knows us, that is a plan running through our lives. He's got that in his hands, and we don't always see it until we look backwards. And even when we think about members of our family, the difficulty there, we have to believe that there's a but God moment in their lives. There is a but God moment God can do and can change. Despite all the things that may have happened to us, however we are, wherever we are, whatever our situation, I believe there's a but God moment for us. A but God moment. And if Jesus, who's Son of God, had that plan was set up by God for Jesus to come and die for us, if that plan was set up for Jesus to come and sacrifice himself for us, you know, there's things about us. We are co-heirs with God. We are joint heirs with Christ. That same benefits, those same goodness is given to us too. That same plan, a similar plan of what God wants to do with you and with me. When you look back on your lives, can you see where God has worked? Can you see where there was a plan? My exam results were terrible to me. But when I got to university, which I did through clearing, God had a plan for me there. I spent most of my time doing kids' work at the local church. I run the Christian Union for a year and then supported it for a year afterwards. God had a plan for me that I'd never had the time to do, that he wanted me to do, if I'd done that full electronics degree. There wouldn't have been time. God had a plan for me. This is all part of my life, bringing this to a culmination of where I am now. But I learned so much during those 3 years. I learned so much doing that and working for a different church, an Anglican church. I would never have envisaged being in an Anglican church, coming from a very staunch Pentecostal background, as Ron knows. I came from a very strong Pentecostal background. Me to be at a Church of England church was very, very strange. But yet even visiting, as they said the Disciples' Creed, and they said it very much, we believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I was saying that, well, we believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, etc., etc., etc. That was really good, a really good statement to me. Again, that probably wouldn't have been possible had other things happened in my life. If you can't look back and see God's plan working in your life, perhaps you need to ask him to show it to you. Perhaps you need to ask him to show where he has been working, what your situation brought for good. Because often, often it does. In fact, every time it does. You know that, guys. You know the head knowledge, but the actual admitting it to yourself sometimes is a little difficult. Perhaps we can back this up with a scripture. Let's go to Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Talking about communion, talking about what we remember this morning, that God gave up Jesus, God the Father gave up Jesus, willingly for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Again, I'll put a curse on it. It doesn't mean necessarily you're going to get everything you want, but you get everything you need. I prayed for years as a child for a new bicycle, because I always had second-hand stuff. I was the youngest of seven. Always had second-hand stuff, rarely had something new. God knew I didn't need a bicycle, a brand new bicycle, so I didn't get one. I'm completely at peace with that because I understand what God was doing there. But I didn't get one. This is good things he'll give us. Everything we need, he graciously gives us. And we can't even be accused. Who will bring any charge against those whose God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns us? No one. You know the verse, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God is interceding for you. Jesus is interceding for you. He's at the right hand of God interceding for you. And then we go on to one of the greatest scriptures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I think we learn from a but God that we're a lot better off than we ever imagined. From a but God point of view, God is ready and willing to intervene in our lives if only we would let him have his way rather than complaining and moaning. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. With a certainty, we know that God has got good things in mind for us. Amen. Has got good things in mind for us. And he loves us and he wants us. I know we may pray, and I encourage you to pray for those but God moments in your situation, in your life, in your family, that God will intervene indeed, and that but God moment may come. The same God who raised him from the dead is the same God that lives and dwells in me and you. But God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful things you've done in my life. I look back and count what you've done, all the blessings you've given, Lord. It's an old hymn that we sing, count your blessings, but we can look back and see where you've been in our lives, Lord Jesus. And so by that truth, we can also say that you've got a plan for us. You know where we're going, who we are, and you've got it worked out in advance because of your foreknowledge and love. So I pray, Lord, we might be ready and willing and looking for the but God moments in our lives, in our families' lives, in our children's lives, Lord, all around us. We pray that, God, we will see you and understand and intervene because you think good things. You sing over us, rejoice over us with joy, and we give you glory in Jesus' name.